This world is not my home.
Just picks up those pieces. He doesn't throw the clay away.
Study of the Gospel of Matthew, and we go verse by verse, and we're in the middle of a discussion concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage, and we're in Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees had gathered together against the Lord, tempting him, trying to get him to say something that would cause him to be less esteemed in the eyes of the people, and so he gives them an answer to this question concerning, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? What a subject for today. Our society does not look upon marriage as being a sacred institution. It's kind of just a thing you do after. It's like an afterthought for a lot of people. They live together without being married. Or they very easily step away from their marriage vows and then marry another, and some are on their third and fourth time around. Others just don't look at marriage as needful at all. And recently we even had the courts redefining what the word marriage is. I always thought it to be the coming together of a man and a woman, joining themselves together with vows to be together for the rest of their life. Now it's partners can get together and have civil unions and call it marriage. And by partners, I mean, okay, a man and a woman, or a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. And it won't be long, it'll be a woman and a beast, or a beast and a man, or a beast to a beast will be allowed to marry. And I suppose they'll all be on the Social Security rolls in time to come, including the animals. Yeah, oh, that's crazy, preacher. Well, okay, you just hang around for a while. It's going to happen. If the Lord tarries, it's going to happen. A man's going to want to marry his dog and call it a marriage. And a woman's going to do the same thing. And they're going to want to get it all covered by the government and taken care of by the government. Oh, it never happened. Well, you didn't think that it would happen the way it is now. But it is taking place. And here we are making a discussion here and a study of this whole subject. And so in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. A lot of people can't believe in the Trinity because, well, how can three be one? And they just fall all over that doctrine and everything. And yet, how can two be one? And yet, that's what the Lord says right here. So three can be one, two can be one. If it's because the Lord says so, then that makes it the truth. All right. And so two become one here. Verse 7, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And Moses did do that in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. We read that last week as we looked at the beginning part of this passage of scripture. Moses did do that. He gave a commandment concerning divorcement and how to put away a wife. And but that was under the law, and it was done, and the Lord gives the answer. Verse 8, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you or allowed you. That's what the word suffered has, the idea of allowing you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Yeah, from the beginning, way back there in Genesis, it was not so. Two become one, and that's the way it should be. Well, under the law, God gave commandment concerning what to do because of the hardness of their hearts. Verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. I think these two verses, 8 and 9, are very similar to what the Lord was doing on the Sermon on the Mount, when very often he says, ye have heard that it hath been said. And then he quotes something from the Old Testament and about the law and so forth. But he says, but I say unto you, this is the way it's going to be in the kingdom of heaven. And then he'd say it again, another subject. You've heard it said before, but I say unto you to this. And now here he's doing the same thing. Yes, Moses wrote and gave you the right to divorce, but I say unto you, verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. There's the Lord's answer. We learn something about the law of Moses. Some of the law requirements were permitted by God due to the weakness of the flesh of the people of Israel. Wasn't what God fully intended, but what he allows because of their weakness. And fornication is here, is the only cause or grounds for divorce, which the Lord gives. And he says that's the only ground it is. Now, fornication. I know that a lot of people take this whole passage to task, and they go to the Old Testament and they want to say, well, fornication is the only thing, and that had to take place before you're married. So if fornication takes place after you're married, we call that adultery. So it doesn't fit in here. You can't get divorced because of fornication. Well, I don't believe that. Fornication is the only cause or grounds for divorce, whether it took place before taking a wife or after taking a wife. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. We're looking at the situation here of a man who's married. And what happens here? Verse 16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Even if you fornicate with a harlot, just by doing that, you have joined together in what God calls marriage here. Two have become one. And that goes all the way back to Genesis, where it talks about two shall be one flesh. If you're joined to an harlot, that's someone who's already been joined to someone else and now joining again. And so fornication can take place even after a marriage has taken place. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 15. And here in Ezekiel, the Lord is describing the situation between himself and his wife Israel. And we're looking at it spiritually here, but I think you'll notice the word fornication comes up here. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 15. He's talking about his own wife, Jehovah's wife Israel. Verse 15, but thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was. Now, You say, well, how do I know that's Israel? Go to the beginning of the chapter. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And he goes on talking about Jerusalem, which is the city or the capital city for the nation of Israel. And here spiritually, he's saying, you're committing, as his wife, you're committing fornication. And Israel was doing that spiritually with all the abominations in the land. All the paganism, they had gone after it, made idols and worshipped idols and made offerings unto pagan gods. And the Lord says, this is like fornications on every one that passed by, his it was. Whoever wanted to do anything with Israel, which wasn't pleasing the Lord, they were able to do it because Israel wouldn't take a stand and they compromised. God calls it spiritual fornication. Verse 26, thou hast also committed fornication. Now this is his wife. He says, thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me, God, the husband of Israel, to anger. So whether it takes place before taking a wife or after taking a wife, fornication is the only cause or grounds for divorce. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy 24, just so that we can kind of get that in our minds here. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife, I'm just going to keep on reading, you get there. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. So, that's under the law that God gave there for them. Now, verse 3, and if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it into her and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So the Lord's trying to maintain the sanctity of marriage in the land of Israel. But obviously fornication was the grounds upon which a man could put away his wife. Now, remarriage of or to a person put away is adultery, as we see back here in Matthew chapter 19, where we're at in our passage of scripture here today. If any man marries someone who's been put away, it's adultery. Unless, of course, it would be for the cause of fornication. Remarriage of or to a person put away is adultery. By the very wording then, if fornication is the established ground for divorce, remarriage would not be adultery. The biblical ground for remarriage we see in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to go to some other passages of scripture here today, and Romans is one of them. Romans chapter 7, if you go there, the Apostle Paul's writing to us in the church age here, in Romans chapter 7, verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So he's using this illustration of a man's obligation to his wife, till death do they part, and vice versa, the wife to the man, till death do they part. If a death occurs, you're able to marry another. And he compares that to we becoming dead to the law can be married unto Christ. And so remarriage is something that can take place when a partner dies. You can then be married again. without being considered an adulterer. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 also tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 39 and 40 make this clear again. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. His judgment was, if you can remain unmarried, that's a better thing than being married, because you can devote your time to the Lord. And so he's just bringing that in there again. And we'll look at that a little bit later, what he says about it's better to stay unmarried. But here he says the wife is bound as long as her husband lives. So if the husband dies, if the wife dies, the surviving partner is able to get remarried. When fornication has taken place in a marriage relationship, that is the only acceptable ground for divorce. And so there's nothing that says that that person in that kind of a situation can't get remarried. Now that's just Pastor Gary Freeman talking, okay? You know what I have found? If you get 30 pastors in a room and talk to them all about divorce and remarriage, you're going to get 30 different positions on divorce and remarriage. That's just the way it is. There are so many different positions on this matter. You know what? You just got to take the Word of God as you understand it and go on it. But I, as a pastor, will not perform a marriage ceremony for someone coming the second time to be married if it is for any other reason other than a broken marriage by fornication or the partner passed away and they're getting remarried. I have no problem with that at all. But this, you know, well, we just didn't get along. We're incompatible. And so, you know, I left him and now I married this other guy. And we want to be married in your church, Pastor. I say, well, you go somewhere else. I'm not going to do it. Now you say, well, what if they're a part of your church and everything? I say this, if you're going to do what you're going to do, then you just go get the government to say okay to it. And that is a justice of the peace or a judge or someone like that to get it taken care of so that you are at least legitimately in the eyes of the law married. That's fine. But don't ask me to get into it. Because you know what I end up having to do? I end up having to be the judge as to why you got divorced to begin with. And now you have the right to get remarried. And I have to kind of be the judge of that thing. I'm not there. I wasn't there when you were married together. I wasn't there with the arguments and all the things that went on till you finally divorced each other. And now you want to marry again. And I'm supposed to say, well, I believe you had a right to get divorced. And so now I'll marry you to somebody else. I'm not God and I don't know what went on between you and that first marriage. And the best position for me to take is I'm just not going to marry those who come requesting to be married by me for the second time when their spouse, their previous spouse, is still alive. No. And I'll give you some reasons why I feel that way. When the unsaved departs, okay, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's say you get married, but you're not born again yet. And after you get married, one of the partners gets saved. And the other doesn't like the fact that you got saved. Doesn't like salvation. Doesn't like the Bible. Doesn't like Christ. Doesn't like anything. In fact, he hates it. Argues with you and debates with you about that all the time. What do you do? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. You know, just because you got saved doesn't mean that you have a right to divorce your unsaved mate. Well, he isn't saved, he isn't going to heaven, he'll be a problem to me, and so I'm just going to divorce him, and I'm going to find some Christian man and get married to him. Oh, no. No, if he be pleased to dwell with you, you be the best wife that you can possibly be to him. If she be pleased to dwell with you, you be the best husband you can possibly be to her for the honor and glory of the Lord. Because the Lord says that's the way you should do this. And the Apostle Paul is speaking to us here. And then in verse 13, and the woman which hath, or verse 14, it, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. You know what that's saying? If you have a marriage relationship, saved and lost, the one who is saved actually is a cause for the lost one to be set apart in a way like no other marriage relationship could be. In what way? Does it simply mean that because one is saved, the other automatically gets to go to heaven because the other one's saved? No, both need to be saved. Each individual needs to be saved. But when you have a situation where one is saved and one is lost, because one is saved, it puts that lost person in a set-apart position, sanctified position, to hear the good news, to see the testimony of a saved individual walking and living every day in his presence. And maybe someday he too will come to know the Lord as his Savior. Also, the children that are come from that type of a relationship are also set apart as well. No other relationship like this on earth could this be said about. That I have a mother who's saved, a father who's not. But you know what? My mom led me to the Lord. Hey, we just had this example given right here. Joe and Chris. Chris got saved, Joe was lost. I'm glad that Chris didn't say, well, I'm going to divorce him because he won't get saved. You know what she did? She just went about trying to win him to the Lord. So Joe was set in a sanctified position. The word sanctified does not always have reference to free from sin and a home in heaven. It just means separated unto, set apart. That's what sanctified means, set apart. And Joe may not have understood that, and I'm kind of sorry about bringing you guys into this, but here's a good illustration of it. Little did Joe know, he was in a situation like no other husband was. His wife was saved, and so he was hearing the gospel, seeing a testimony of the Lord in front of him, and eventually he came to know the Lord. If there were children there, they too are set apart in a situation like that too. Even though one is lost, they had that opportunity to hear the gospel. You know what? Don't ever give up on God's plans and God's ways. You just do what God says. And over the years, especially through the 40 years of ministry that I've been involved in here at Ray Street Baptist Church, I've seen this a few times. It seemed a lot of times it was the wife who was saved and the husband who was lost. And there were times it got rough living in that kind of situation, but I'd always say, try your best to keep it together. Try your best to be the best wife. And even though he's lost, he should never be able to say, she doesn't take care of me, she doesn't wash my clothes, you know, she doesn't feed me, she doesn't love me, she doesn't offer herself to me or anything. He should never be able to say that. Even though he's lost, he should be able to have to admit, she's a good woman. She's a good wife. And vice versa, the other way around. If it's the wife who's lost and the husband who's saved, you be the best husband you can possibly be. Being faithful to her even though she's not saved. You live for the Lord. You still take care of her, provide for her, be her lover and so forth. Don't ever give cause for that to be broken. Because each partner is in a sanctified situation and children are in a sanctified position there. And you just wait upon the Lord. Be faithful to him. Because look at what the rest of this says. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? There it is. That's what happened in our testimony given before church here tonight. The wife led the husband to the Lord. What knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? You don't know. You keep on establishing that relationship together. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Sad to say, over the years, I've seen it happen. I wish it wouldn't happen, but it does. The unsaved partner gets so upset with the situation that his wife is saved, or vice versa, the husband is saved, that they can't even live together. The friction is just so bad. And sometimes it even develops into physical abuse. That's when I say, you know what? You need to get away. When we're talking about life and death, then get away from it. And a divorce may have to take place. The Bible says there, and you know, a lot of guys disagree about this, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. A divorce takes place. Does that mean that spouse, that one that is saved, cannot get married again? I believe it says they're not under bondage in such cases. And they could get saved again, or married again. And you know what? It's a tough decision to make all the time. And I'm going to give some reasons here as to why you should do certain things and not do certain things. When through sin remarriage has taken place, then what? You know, people get saved after a life of wickedness going on. They get saved, and prior to being saved, maybe they got married two times. And now they come to church, they hear the gospel, get saved, get their lives turned around, and they're already married to maybe the third person. What do you do? Well, Deuteronomy says you can't go back to the previous wife, okay? Well, how about if I knock off that guy's spouse and then I'll marry her again? You can't do that! No, you can't do it. Well, what if he dies, then I'll take her back? No, you can't do it. You can't do that. You know what? When God saves a sinner and makes a new man out of them, he picks right up at that point and you go forward. Whether there's a sin in a marriage situation, remarriage, divorce, or alcoholism, drugs, or you were a criminal before, you spent time in jail or whatever, you know what? You get saved, you pick up from right there and you go forward. And that from that day on, you do just as the Bible tells you that a Christian ought to be doing. Back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. And then he gives an illustration. Is any man called being circumcised? In other words, you're called by God unto salvation. You get saved. You're circumcised. Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Why? Because circumcision is nothing, verse 19 says. And uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Verse 20. And let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant or a slave? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of man. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. How God calls you, you have to stay right there in that situation. If you're a slave, all right, be the best slave your master ever had. He does give a little information there and says, if you can be made free, do it. So that you can then serve the Lord as a freed slave. But are you called being circumcised? Don't try to be uncircumcised. You're called in uncircumcision as a Gentile would be. Don't think you got to become a Jew and get circumcised. No, no. You just stay in that situation. You're saved now and you go forward from this point and go forward. You know, God knows how to take broken pieces and mend them and put them together so that he can use you for the honor and glory of the Lord. Now, there are some consequences that take place as a result of things that happened before you were saved, and you can't undo those things. Let's say you're a criminal and you're on probation. You get saved. Does that mean you don't have to be on probation anymore? No, you probably still have to be on probation until the time is up. You might have to still do your time in jail. We have some missionaries who do work in the prisons and in the jails and lead some of them to the Lord. Does that mean they can go free? Did they get a get out of jail free card like the Monopoly game because they got saved? No. But you know what? They should be the best model prisoner from that day forward for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the marriage bonds and so forth, are you saved having been divorced and remarried? Can you undo that and go back to the first? You can't do that. You go forward from that time on. A good illustration would be the woman at the well in John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 16. Notice what the Lord says here of this woman. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well, after he met with her and told her about the water that he could give her that would spring into her everlasting life, verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come thither, or hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Here we see even Jesus acknowledge five husbands of this woman at the well. Been married five times. Five husbands. And the one she's with now is not her husband. Wow. What should she do? Undo all five of those marriage things and go back to the first one? No. You know, there are some preachers who do that. Believe that that's what you got to do. And they won't take people that come to their church and get saved, who've been divorced before they were saved. They won't even allow them to become members of their churches. It's like as if they become a second-class citizen. Like they're not usable until they go back to the first one. Well, that's going to cause more trouble doing that. You got to pick up right from where you're at and go forward, and let's obey the Lord and do the things that please him. You may have to bear much sorrow or grievous circumstances in life as a result, such as the children who are involved in the situation. You know, a child there being brought in a home with his mother, but a stepfather who's not his real father. Or a stepmother who's not real mother. And what may happen as a result, the relationships and so forth. We hear it over and over and over again of abuse and things like that. Consequences that come as a result of it. So in other words, what I'm trying to say is, think many, many times over before you choose divorce. Maintain a marriage. The sanctity of marriage. It is a very important thing to you, your spouse, your children. If you have a remarriage situation, you're going to have to deal with the previous wife. New children come along, and so now you have a child from one parent and another child from another parent. That's an issue. You're going to have to deal with it. It's not an easy thing. Our country is in a mess today because of divorce and remarriage and a divorce being made so easy. All you have to do is get a lawyer, pay enough money, and get it all signed, and it's all done. Oh, wait a minute. You made vows to each other. Till death do we part. And a whole bunch of people were present there at your wedding, and they heard you say these things. You know what? You need to stay with it. You need to stay faithful to it. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And this pastor is not going to put his approval upon divorce. Just not going to do it. It's not the right thing to do. It's the wrong thing to do. But you know what? People do it. And then people come to you as a pastor. Or they come to the church. They get saved and they want to join the church and everything. You know what? I say this. If you have talked to the Lord about this, and you've told him you know what you did was wrong, all right, let's go forward. Get in the church, join the church, and let's serve the Lord together. You and your new wife, you and your new husband, let's serve the Lord. But guess what? You won't ever be able to be a deacon in the church because you have to be the husband of one wife. You can't be a pastor of a church because you have to be the husband of one wife. There are consequences that come. Some people get saved and they say, well, I don't think it should be held against me that I got divorced and remarried before I was saved. Now I'm saved and I feel God's calling me into the ministry. Well, I don't believe God's calling you into the ministry. You might think you are, but he isn't calling you because he has a qualification. And that qualification is to be a pastor of a church. You have to be the husband of one wife. Does that mean you can never witness for the Lord? Oh, no. You should be the best witness that the Lord has ever had. And not only that, whenever someone else comes to you and says, we're thinking about divorce and remarriage, you ought to be the one who stands up and says, you know what? Don't do it. Who should be the one that stands up and says, the one who's already been divorced and remarried and now is saved and serving the Lord? You should be able to say to those people, you know what? That's the wrong thing to do. We did the wrong thing. Yes, the Lord forgave us and we're serving him, but you know what? It's the wrong thing to do. So you may have to bear much sorrow or grievous circumstances in life as a result. And then there's the legalities, your will, and things like that. There's all kinds of stuff that enter in when we have divorce and remarriage. Keep marriage sacred. Even when a remarriage has taken place, you then keep that from that point on sacred. There shouldn't be hearing a report that someone who was divorced and remarried before they were saved, got saved, remarried somebody else, and now they too want to get a divorce. Oh no! We shouldn't be hearing that at all. Both saved, you ought to pick up right from there and go forward and live for the honor and glory of the Lord and keep that marriage sacred until the Lord comes for you or until you die. Well, we got some things to say about this idea about not getting married at all. Celibacy. All right, I'm just going to hit it now. I mean, I'm talking about it. Might as well hit it. Is it right that a man should actually consider being single and in the ministry and so forth, like the priests and everything, that that's somehow better than being married? Well, we're going to take a look at that. I believe you know what my thoughts about that are already. I believe it's wrong. Celibacy, living a life outside of marriage because you somehow think it's more spiritual to be that way. I'm going to show you some things out of the Word of God that would say that's not right. That's not right. But is remaining single, is there benefits to that? Oh, yes, there are. There are. And so those of you who may be sitting here today and not married and maybe not ever going to get married, is that a problem? Is that a bad mark on you? Well, I believe you should not think that way at all. In fact, the Lord has some good things to say about that kind of a situation. Sometimes works out even better than being married. But don't take that to mean that celibacy somehow makes you better with God or gives you an in with God than those who are married. That isn't going to be the case. And we're going to take a look at that next time we get together. So, I don't know, maybe I haven't been as clear as I should be or whatever, but you know, it's a hard subject to talk about. It's a difficult subject to deal with. And we as a church are going to always be on the side of the sanctity of marriage. And the family, how important a family is. And this world is constantly against that. They are making it a situation where it's better to not have a husband and wife together. The children don't have a family to grow up together with. And it's a mess in our country. We have a lot of single mothers trying to raise children without the husband being there. And we're seeing the results of this, especially in our cities. In the cities. Really bad. And I'm sorry to say, I don't think it's going to get any better. It's going to get worse and worse. And these children live like animals. They have no authority, no discipline. And things are going to keep getting worse in our country. People need the Lord, and they need to be saved. And we as believers need to hold to the sanctity of marriage. That institution was the first institution God ever instituted. Okay? Not government. That came after. Marriage was the first thing. Family is the first thing. And isn't it interesting? That's the thing the devil and the whole world is working against. To destroy and rip apart if he can. We need to be for it. All right? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the time being together in church. Thank you for the word of God which guides us and leads us in the way we ought to go. Father, I do know I'm preaching to people who may, before they have gotten saved, really mess things up. Help them to go forward right now, from this day forward, serving the Lord the best they know how, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and according to the word of God, live their lives for the honor and glory of the Lord till Jesus comes for us, or until we die. Help us to be faithful. Be with those who are married, been married for a while. Just help them to keep on keeping on. Love each other and serve the Lord together. And as a church, we can be a fine testimony for the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.